The Church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke, and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." In thinking of this last of the seven epistles that the Lord Jesus dictated to John to write in those faraway times, one would like to remind oneself that the letter to Philadelphia and Laodicea run parallel. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the pearl of great price, which speaks of the awareness of truth and the fidelity in service and the hope of the true church in the latter days of the age of grace. And the letter to the Laodiceans, we see a type in the parable of the dragnet, which speaks of division. And surely this reminds us of the rapture, that moment of time when the Lord Jesus will gather together all true believers in him and separate them from those that are not true believers, blessing for the one and judgment for the others at the end of this age of grace, when those who do not believe will face those years of the great tribulation that are to follow, whereas true believers will be with the Lord, both in time and place, for blessing. And Philadelphia and Laodicea indicate to us conditions that exist at the end of the age of grace in these latter days. For there are amongst us those who are seeking faithfully and earnestly and sincerely in the awareness of the truth of the Word of God to be faithful to him in service, anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in missionary endeavor, in seeking to witness for the truth everywhere in these days of challenge. Over against that aspect, and over against the characteristics of faithfulness, we have the characteristics of the Laodicean church, which certainly speak of cold-heartedness, callousness, carelessness, and sometimes indifference to the fact that the Lord Jesus stands outside and is not even amongst them. These certainly are days of very real challenge. Let us think for a moment of Laodicea and its conditions and the backdrop of those circumstances in the place to where they lived amongst the people who received this letter from the Lord Jesus. Laodicea means that the people are ruling, or the people are speaking, and both are very significant. Laodicea was so named after the wife of Antiochus Theos, and it was built in the 3rd century before Christ. Laodicea was a very prosperous banking center, and after an earthquake about AD 60, they rebuilt their own city by their own resources, without any outside help. They produced a black, glossy wool for carpets and cloth. There was also a medical school there which flourished, producing a powder for the eyes. Hot springs abounded at Hierapolis, about 6 miles away, where the water runs in sheets over the sulfur-encrusted cliffs in a lukewarm cascade. This could be seen from Laodicea. In its course, the waters are hot, lukewarm, and cold. Laodicea was very dependent on water being brought by aqueduct, and so, as it suggests, they knew how to compromise. Being vulnerable, they conformed to the spirit of the city, because the spirit of the city was evidently in the assembly. They were perhaps self-sufficient, smugly satisfied. They were modern, yet blind to moral and spiritual sin. Marks of an age at odds with itself, while discipline and faith are on the wane. Like Sardis, there were no enemies, no Balaamites, no Nicolaitans, no Jews, and no challenge to trouble them. The Lord, in whose name they probably gathered, was actually outside the door, while they were inside, and surely this gives a great deal of food for thought. Thinking of these verses we have read together, let us think under the headings of the controller that we read of in verse 14, the condition of the assembly in verses 15 to 17, the counsel given to them in verse 18, and the call to obey in verse 19 and 20, and the conclusion in verses 21 to 22. The controller, the one that wrote the letter, the one in whose hand the stars were, the one who sent letters to the angel or the messenger. Verse 14 tells us, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." So the angel, or the messenger, or servant, as it should rightly be, was to receive a letter. The second thing we notice about this verse 14 is that these things set the amen. And how final there is that is when one thinks of the amen, for amen means so be it. It is so. How much did the Lord see of what was going on in Laodicea? Without doubt, he saw it all. He knew all about them. They may perhaps have thought they were not doing so badly, but the Lord Jesus was well acquainted with all their circumstances, their hopes, their fears, their anxieties, maybe their coldness of heart, their traditional activities, and their lack of what might appear to be faithful activities. And then thirdly, there is the attestation in verse 14, an attestation of the fact that the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, this was the author, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was a true and faithful witness. One might almost be tempted to ask, how many true and faithful witnesses were there in Laodicea? One might say, how many true and faithful witnesses are there in the professing church today? And coming closer home, how true and faithful is my witness? Again, food for meditation and thought. And lastly, in this verse 14, we read of the author of all creation. Well, John chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that nothing was created that is created except by the Lord Jesus Christ. And how remarkable that is, that he is the creator. And here he is writing to the believers in Thessalonica, in Laodicea, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. What a tremendous person the Lord Jesus was and is and always will be. The second thing we see about this assembly at Laodicea, and we have it explained for us in verses 15, 16, and 17, is the condition of the assembly. And very briefly, there are three things we see about them. First of all, we notice that their works were lukewarm and lifeless. What can one think of this? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I wonder, when the letter was read to them in the assembly at Laodicea, were they looking out of the windows and seeing the water on its way from Hierapolis? By the time it passed Laodicea, it was only lukewarm. Was there not a very pungent kind of message in this verse 15? I know thy works, the Lord said, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Just kind of unpalatable, lukewarm water. And when one thinks of sulfur-encrusted water, one would not want to swallow it, but spit it out. And that is precisely what the Lord Jesus said about them. He knew their works, that they were lukewarm and lifeless. There was plenty of talk, but no activity. And then the second thing we notice is their wealth and self-sufficiency. In verse 16 he tells them, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I would spew thee out of my mouth. And that's in all probability the same that one would do with that kind of water on its way from Hierapolis to the sea. Lukewarm. Who likes sulfur water? Lukewarm. How distasteful it would be. And yet, what a lesson, what suggestion there is in the spiritual well-being of this particular assembly. And so the inevitable follows. God, the Lord, says that he will spit them out of his mouth. And why? Think for a moment of their wealth and self-sufficiency. Verse 17 tells us, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Well, they didn't think that of themselves. They no doubt thought they were just the opposite. They no doubt thought that they were rich, well-to-do. They no doubt considered that their social status was to be envied, that they could see very well, and were well-informed, and well-clothed. That's what they thought. Listen to these words again. I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. This is what the Lord Jesus says about them. And he goes on to tell them that they're miserable and poor and blind and naked, because they say that they don't have anything, need of anything, when in actual fact they needed everything. So the third thing we see in verse 17 is their wretchedness, for they were miserable, poor, blind, naked. There was only one thing for God to do with them, and that was to spew them out of his mouth. And yet here is an assembly with a messenger. Here is the Lord Jesus writing a letter to them. Here are people who knew the truth. And yet in spite of the knowledge of the truth that they had, they were not obeying it. Do we have a corresponding state of affairs today as there was in the Church of the Laodiceans? Is it not true that there are very many places today and companies today of the Lord's people who know the truth, but have allowed the spirit of the world to take over in the church, so much so that instead of relating the activities of the church to the Word of God, they now relate the activities of the church to the fashions of the world? And how true it is that in so many cases the spirit of the world is in the church. The fashions and forms of the Christ-rejecting world outside now control the ideas and activities of the church inside. How grievous this must be to the Lord. Poor, blind, naked. Not a very good commendation. The Laodiceans thought they had everything, and the Lord Jesus tells them they have nothing. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. How easy it is for people to consider that they are in the right place, doing the right thing, when all the time they're not doing the will of God at all. How easy it is for us to substitute truth for our own man-made tradition. We need so much to get back to the truth of the Word of God and to keep faithful with the Word of God, in spite of fashions, in spite of modern traditions, in spite of the breakaway to do something different and modern. Let us beware of the fact that one day God will call us to account, and the yardstick will be His Word. Obedience is far more important to God than the institution of modern fads and fashions. We need to align our way of life not to the modern fashions of the day, but to the Word of God, and endeavor by His grace and mercy, like the believers in the Philadelphian assembly, seek to walk with Him and be faithful to Him and to keep His Word. That was the basis of their commendation. For even though they had little strength, they kept His Word and were commended for it. There's no commendation in the letter to the Laodiceans, none whatever. Then in verse 8, we have the counsel recorded that the Lord Jesus gave to them. In spite of what they thought of themselves, the Lord Jesus tells them that they're in very great need. The first thing He tells them is the purchases that they need. They need gold, for they were poor. They need raiment, for they were naked. They need eye salve, for they were blind. Note the words that He uses. I counsel thee to buy of Me. When you and I need truth, we've got to come to the Word of God. When we need to know what the will of God is, we must come to the Lord Himself. Not to embrace some preconceived notion of what is fashionable or what is done today, as though what is done today is any yardstick for believers to follow. It isn't personal experience that must guide my path. It's the Word of God. It isn't what one's personal experiences may be, bright or otherwise. We must seek ever at all times to obey the Word of God. And disobedience to the Word of God will bring its own retribution. I counsel thee to buy of Me. We must come to the Lord Jesus Himself. Gold tried in the fire, because they were poor. White raiment, because they were naked. To anoint their eyes with eye salve, because they could not see. They thought they could. They thought they were very intelligent. They thought they were very well informed. Everything was going on swimmingly. And yet, the Lord Jesus saw them as they really were. And that was wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How great their need was. And yet how unaware they seemed to be of those essential needs. And then, finally, in this verse 18, we see the purpose. The purpose. In verse 18, four times, we have that little word, that, which relates their need to God's supply. I counsel thee to buy of Me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They could not see. God desired that they should see the truth, and should see the path of truth and faith and fidelity in Him. They were so taken up with their works, so taken up perhaps with the affluent way of life that they led. They lived in a very prosperous society, possibly had a very nice building, probably had all the mod cons of that day and generation. And yet the Lord points out to them, in spite of all those things, that they lacked almost everything that was worthwhile. And they could only get the things that were worthwhile from Him. I counsel thee to buy of Me. He is the only source of supply. And He can ever be the only source of supply for the needs of His children. And then finally, in verse 19 to 20, we have the call to obey. There is the rebuke on a basis of love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous thereof, and repent. So following rebuke, there is repentance. This was required of them. There was nothing to compliment them about, but there certainly was something to repent of. And then there is the restraint of the one outside in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Just think of it. A Christian assembly, so-called, no doubt starting their services, their worship, their gospel meetings perhaps, or whatever meetings it was that they had, and all the time the Lord Jesus was outside. How strange. The Lord goes on to speak of the reception of Christ. He invites them to open the door, and if they will hear his voice and open the door, then he will respond, and he will come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. So then, when they heard this call to attend and obey, they were required to repent of the things they were doing. No doubt they thought the things they were doing were very good, and in all possibility they could think up passages of Scripture to support them. And yet, in the light of heaven, the Lord himself writes to them by the hand of John and points out to them that they had very great needs, nothing of which he could compliment them, only to rebuke them. And the thing that they needed most of all was to repent and turn back to him. Instead of considering that they were all sufficient, instead of considering that everything was right with them, they needed to put the yardstick of the Word of God up against their lives and to discover that it's not an alignment of the Word of their lives to the Word of God that is necessary, but an alignment of the Word of God to their lives. It's the Word of God, truth, that can put us right. And this is what the Laodicean believers needed. They needed to hear. They needed to understand who it was that was speaking to them. They needed to open the door and allow him to come in. And then in verse 21 and 22, at the conclusion of the letter, the Lord Jesus points out three things that they needed to note further. First, an exhortation to the overcomer. They still had time to obey, if they would. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. If they wanted to obey, there was still time. And the days in which we live today, for all the digression that goes on from place to place, there is still time to repent and to be obedient to the Word of God and to honor and glorify his name, first of all, if we will do so. The second thing is the exaltation was offered even to the Laodicean believers to sit with me. Just think of it. Of all the people to offer such a wonderful privilege, the overcomer was offered to a seat in the throne of the Lord Jesus, even as he overcame and sat down on his Father's throne. To him that overcometh I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. What a wonderful privilege. What grace and mercy and love is exemplified and proved by the fact that the Lord Jesus offered such a wonderful privilege to such people who'd gone so far astray from the truth as the Laodicean believers, to sit with the Lord Jesus. John got his answer. Perhaps more than 60 years before, John and his brother James had asked if they could sit on thrones in his kingdom. The Lord Jesus gave John the answer that he had asked for so long, long ago. It was for the overcomer. And last of all, there is the example of Christ, the great overcomer, and his exaltation. Note, my throne and his throne. Mark chapter 10 tells us of that question that John asked. Did he remember? If so, then he had his answer. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Every church, every message, for every church, for every believer. Laodicea, who thought they had so much, when in reality they had nothing at all. And the message of the Laodicean church is for us today, a warning and invitation. It's not too late to rectify the errors and to be obedient to his word, to honor him, to seek to glorify him by obedience, by doing his will as we see it in his word. May the Lord enable us to do so for his name's sake. Let us pray. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of reading thy word together, of meditating upon some of the truths we see therein. Grant to us the ability, we pray of thee, to hear thy word, and not hear thy word only, but to become doers of thy word. So do thou graciously open our hearts, that we may receive thy word and learn of thee, and realize that thou art our only resource. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Lord above. Gracious and loving Father, look upon us for good. Enable us to be true and faithful witnesses for thee, as we seek to obey thy precious word at all times, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.